Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
All right. Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us today at Journey Church and worshiping with us. Good day to be together and worshiping the Lord, not only through singing, but also through the study of His Word. Thanks for giving up, some of your time on a Sunday morning to be able to come and worship together with all of us together, worshiping the Lord. If you have a Bible with you today, please turn to the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 5. If you're visiting with us, maybe it's your first time here, or it's been a while since you've been here. We are walking through as a church a story of the book of Matthew. We're following Jesus as he really does his earthly ministry, trying to understand what it means to journey with God. We are in Matthew 5, and the context of Matthew 5, it's what's called the Sermon on the Mount, or it's called the Beatitudes, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And really, the context of the story goes like this. In Matthew chapter 4, John had been taken into custody. That was John the Baptist. As John was taken into custody, Jesus knew that was the time for his ministry to begin. It says in chapter 4 that once Jesus heard that John was taken into custody, that he went around all of Galilee. He was preaching, he was teaching, he was casting out demons, and he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And the word spread about Jesus everywhere. People were excited to hear about who this Jesus is. They wanted to come and see it in person, all of these incredible things. Jesus, seeing that these multitudes were following him, he withdrew on a hillside and he began to teach them some things. And in my paraphrase, what he was teaching them was this: guys, I've got good news for you and bad news. The good news is all of these things that you have seen are real. All of the healing, all of the miracles, it is for now. The kingdom of God is at hand. But the bad news is, it's not going to come to who you might think. It's not going to come through who you might think. It's going to come to the people who are broken, who are mourning, who are meek, who are hungering and thirsting after God. And that's the words, the first words that he said. Today, we're wrapping up the Beatitudes part of it, the very foundational part that Jesus gave. Jesus said these words to the people: blessed are the poor in spirit. That's synonymous with broken, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they are the ones that are going to be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, what we have seen is this progressive foundational principle that Jesus is giving. He is talking about people who move from being heathens to being holy, who move from hopelessness to hope. And here's how it works. You start coming to God broken. At the end of yourself, realizing he is my only hope. I'm a mess. I desperately need him in my life. When that happens and you come to God broken, you begin to mourn. That is getting out all of the junk on the inside. That is wanting to be truly repentant in our hearts and in our lives. That leads to people who become meek. Meek are not spineless, they're not weaklings, they are people who have said, God, I need to put myself under your authority. I'm sick of running the show, you are going to be the Lord of my life, which leads to a hungering and thirsting, not for just the world's things, I want to know God more. It is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, which produces people who are merciful to the world around them because they were in those shoes and they know what it feels like. So they want to be merciful to others, which leads to then becoming pure in heart. God, I don't want a divided heart. I want you to be the Lord alone. I don't want to follow my own ways. It's all about you. Then we become peacemakers. That is evangelists in this world, people who are there to help make peace with others. And so we become heathen. We are heathens. We move from sinful to being people who are now evangelistic in nature because God has changed us. God doesn't transform us just in our actions. He changes us from the inside out. Gets a hold of our hearts, gets a hold of our minds, our lives, and we become completely different. Now, with that in mind, moving from heathen to holy, today we need to tackle the next question, and that is this: what happens when the world's hostility meets your holiness? What happens when a holy person meets the hostility of the world? Let's pray and ask for God to bless our time this morning. Father, we need to hear from you. People don't come here to hear me. They come here to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would be in this place, in this room, in the heart of the believer, and that you would be speaking to us what we need to know and understand and learn and be encouraged by as we live in a world that can be hostile to your followers. Encourage us, Lord, and help us to understand what it means to be holy even when we are persecuted. Teach us, Lord, how we walk this life out with you and what this is actually going to look like. Be in this place and teach our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There was a pastor, and he was in his backyard, and he was building a shed. And as he was there building a shed with hammer and nails, he was working diligently on this project. A little neighborhood boy rode up on his bike, and he stopped out there outside of where the pastor was building the shed, and he was just watching. Didn't say a word, but watching the pastor build the shed. Well, this went on for a little while. 15 minutes went by, 30 minutes went by, an hour went by, and he is still just watching the pastor as he is building the shed, working away with hammer and nails. And finally, the pastor looked at the little boy and said, son, can I help you? Are you wanting to learn how to build something? What can I do for you? And the little boy said, no, I'm just here watching. I want to see what happens when a pastor hits their thumb with a hammer. I want to see what words come out of their mouths. What does a pastor say? And that's a great question. What does a pastor say when he hits his thumb with a hammer? I hope it's a good thing that they say, not a bad thing. But the principle is this, that all of us are really being watched. The mic is always on. The camera is always rolling. People are always trying to figure out what we're really all about. Sometimes I go out into public places and I feel eyes on me. Sometimes I can kind of sense that, sometimes I even get people come up to me and talk to me, not because they're in awe of who I am by any means, it's because they're watching and observing, who is he really? What is he really like? When you go out into public places, what kind of a person are you going to be? But it's not just me, that is for Christians in general. If you are a follower of Christ and people know you're a follower of Christ, the camera is always on. They are watching to see how you react, how you respond, and how you handle life. Christians are being watched in their response to the government, in their response at work to their bosses. They're being watched in their responses if they're a husband and wife to one another. They're being watched. Are they broken? Are they repentant? Are they meek, merciful, tender-hearted, loving, and compassionate? Or are they no different from the world as a whole? The world is, again, watching who you are. In 1999, and I don't know, some of you may remember this story, you may not remember it, but I want to remind you in case you had heard it before. In 1999, there was a story of a man whose name was Graham Staines. You can look that up on the internet if you want to, but Graham and his family were missionaries to India. And they would go back and forth from the West where they would live into India and minister in India. In fact, they had a real special calling in life. Since 1965, Graham was this evangelical missionary, part of an organization that really had been working with people in India who were lepers. People who were part of tribal peoples who lived in abject poverty. Now, as he would go in with a heart to love and a heart to serve, there were some Hindu groups that really questioned this. In fact, there were some Hindu groups that spread around a false belief or a false narrative saying that Graham and his family were tricking and they were luring and they were forcibly coercing people into believing in Christianity. And they weren't going to stand for that. One particular time, Graham and his two sons, aged 10 and 6, were ministering in a camp. And in the middle of the night, these militant Hindus came into the camp and they set fire to the house where he and his boys were sleeping. Not being able to escape, he and his two sons were burned to death. They were killed by these militant Hindus. When the fire cooled, the charred body of Graham Staines was found, and he was shown clutching his arms around his two little boys, trying to protect them as they all perished in this fire. What was the reason? Well, why did this happen? One simple answer: because they were Christians. That's all. That was the only reason. They were there, they were doing good, they were loving the people, they were pouring into their lives. And because they were Christians and doing that, they suffered and perished because of it. Jesus says it this way in our text today in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We live in a world that Jesus describes as one in which we will receive persecution. The inevitable clash is really between two opposing kingdoms. You have the kingdom of God and the value system of God against the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of darkness, the value system of the world. And the natural consequence is that there's going to be persecution. There is more that are of the world than of the system and the kingdom of God. And because of that, the persecution will happen. Paul says to Timothy, who was a young disciple, a young pastor in the place called Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're really godly, if you're really walking with the Lord, here's the promise, you're going to suffer persecution. If you're not godly, you're not walking with the Lord, you're just like everybody else in the world, chances are it's not going to happen. Jesus says you will be persecuted. You are persecuted, not might be, not maybe. Paul says to Timothy, you will suffer, not you may suffer. Now, Peter speaks about it as well in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says it this way, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I want to look today at three things that Peter highlights about what will happen in this world toward Christian believers. Not all bad, but there are things in it that we need to prepare our hearts for and make sure our minds are ready for as we live out this world. Here's what Peter is going to say. Three things. Number one, normally goodness is profitable. Normally, goodness is profitable. What does that mean? It means normally you go about doing good and it's great and there's no problem. And the world leaves you alone and everybody benefits from the goodness that Christianity brings to a culture and to a society. Here's what Peter said. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? That is a rhetorical question that Paul is stating. Who is the one that's really going to harm you if you're doing good? The answer is, not normally, it's not going to happen. Normally, you're going to go about doing good things, and nobody's going to harm you because of that. You're going to help people at the soup kitchen. You're going to help people with drives that they have. You're going to help people by coming alongside and mediating. You're going to help people in a variety of ways, and normally, life is okay, and life is good. Peter gives a contextual verse to this verse in the verses before. And I want to read those for you. Here's what Peter is saying to the believer. He says, finally, all of you who are followers of Christ, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to have unity of mind. Let me highlight this for you. I want you to have unity of mind. I want you to be sympathetic. I want you to show brotherly love, I want you to show a tender heart, and I want you to show a humble mind. That is the believer's call, that we as a believer who have been transformed by God because we have been broken, we have mourned, we have become meek, we have this desire to do what is right. He says this is what it's going to look like. Be unified, be sympathetic, have brotherly love. Those are all merciful things. Tender-hearted, humble mind. And then he says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. In other words, don't look for opportunities just to get even. He hurt you, so you're going to hurt him. No, it doesn't work like that. He offended you, you're going to offend him. No, it doesn't work like that. You are offended, you're hurt, let it go and keep going. That's what he's saying. Don't revile, don't pay back. But on the contrary, bless. You be a blessing. You were called to be a blessing, thereby you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, that's, by the way, all of us, we all desire to love life and see good days. Here's how you do that. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from lying, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You want to live life well? You want to enjoy life? You want to have good days? It's pretty simple. Control your tongue. Do good to people. Seek peace. That's it. Be a blessing and not a curse. And if you do that, you're going to have the blessing of life. So as you're at work, be a blessing. If you're at school, be a blessing. If you're in the community competing in sports, be a blessing. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, and if you do that, who's going to harm you? The principle is this. For the most part, as a Christian, you're not going to be persecuted the way that Graham Staines was. For the most part. It may come to that someday, but for the most part, you do what is good, and nobody's going to pay attention to that, or nobody's going to be bothered by that. Do you know that the history of Christianity has always been a blessing in every community it's ever gone into? Did you know that in the history of the world that, for example, let me give you the idea of human rights. That's a biblical concept. Did you know that in most cultures 2,000 years ago that women had absolutely no rights whatsoever? In fact, they were looked at in many ways as second-class citizens. I remember reading a letter one time from a Greek soldier to his wife. She was pregnant, and this Greek soldier wrote these words to his wife: if you give birth and you have a little boy, keep it. If it's a girl, throw it away. That was the value. That was the look at by men in those cultures toward women. A girl was owned by her father until she was passed off to a husband. Then she became property of the husband. In the culture in which the Bible came into and Christians were there, you began to see all of a sudden women's rights began to happen. Slavery was abolished because Christian men stood up and said, this is not right in the eyes of God. The first hospitals were erected by Christians. Compassion for the sick, compassion for the poor was always the Christians that were on the forefront of all of these things. The Red Cross was originally a Christian organization. The Salvation Army, a Christian organization. And cultures where missionaries went into, there was time and time again, you saw that literacy went up, poverty decreased, and people became more and more advanced. So for the most part, when Christians go in to a society, it makes a world of difference. And for the most part, who's going to harm you when you are doing good? And that's Peter's first principle. Most of the time, goodness is profitable. But here's the second point he's going to make. Eventually, persecution is inevitable. When you do good, that's awesome. But eventually, it's going to be persecution. Peter says this going on in that text, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats. Don't be troubled. It is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Being righteous will not make you immune to trouble. Eventually, it will come your way. If the world will tolerate us, tolerate Christians, but not for long. Here's an example of that. It's when you go into a dark world and people's eyes are adjusted to the darkness and you shine light into that place, they are going to hate you because of that. This is a story. It has nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever, but it illustrates this principle. A couple years ago, I was on a flight and I was sitting in an aisle seat and I had a tablet and I was watching a movie, don't remember which one it was, but I was sitting there watching a movie with my tablet in the aisle seat. The middle seat, there was nobody next to me. On the window seat, there was a woman in that seat. And it was a night flight and it was kind of dark and they had dimmed the lights in the cabin and I'm just there watching my movie, not minding anything at all. And all of a sudden, the woman who was in the window seat next to me, she didn't tap me on the shoulder, she kind of hit me. She just hit me. And I'm like, what's going on? What's that about? And I looked at her and I took my headphones off and she was really irritated because the brightness on my screen was too bright and it was bothering her. And so she said, not, hey, would you please turn that brightness down? She said, turn the stupid tablet's brightness down. And I'm like, whoa, which made me just feel like, I'm just going to make it brighter. Can I make it brighter? And then I remembered Peter, don't do evil for evil. Don't revile when reviled. I just said, sure, I'm sorry that that bothered you. I turned the brightness down. And it just made me think of the fact that when you shine light into people's eyes accustomed to darkness, how irritated they become. They're not irritated at the message you give and the light you're shining. They're irritated at the one shining the light. And so Peter says, eventually, persecution will come. People will eventually ask you, well, why are you doing such good things? And you will say, because I love Jesus. And when you say that, sparks are going to fly. John 15, Jesus says it this way. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. So if you were just them, they're not going to have a problem with you. But they hate you because you're following not the world, you're following the kingdom of God. If you are of the world will love you. Yet because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's what will eventually happen for Christians. Christians aren't better than anybody else, but we are better off than anybody else. Does that make sense? We have a better message. And so go back to Peter. Peter said this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. suffer for righteousness. I just want you to note this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, the verses that I read of Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Peter says, if you should suffer for righteousness. I want you to note, that's the kind of suffering he's talking about. He does not say, if you are suffering for weirdness. He doesn't say if you're suffering for obnoxiousness, because you can be persecuted because of weirdness and obnoxiousness. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about suffering for honoring the Lord. Here's a note about that. I remember going a few years ago to a Denver Broncos football game. It was the season of Tim Tebow. If you're a Broncos fan, you'll remember the season of Tim Tebow. It was fantastic. It was such an awesome season because no matter which game it was, for 3.5 quarters, they were losing. They couldn't do anything. And then the final half of the last quarter, Tim Tebow's magic happened, and they would win the game. And that's exactly what happened on this particular game. Most games the Broncos win, and you walk away happy, but, you know, occasionally they lose. So we are leaving the stadium after this game, masses of people. And there was a guy standing on the foundational concrete for a light pole in the parking lot as we were going by. And he was screaming at everybody as we went by, saying, you're all going to hell. And I thought, that is not being, and people were responding. They were yelling back at him and they were throwing things at him. That's not suffering for righteousness. That is suffering for being obnoxious. God is not looking for grenade launchers who just lob a grenade in and it blows up and everybody's got shrapnel. He's looking for sharpshooters who zero in on, here is the person that God has put in my path, and I'm going to aim for their heart, and I'm going to aim for their life, and I'm going to aim for change. I'm going to get to know them before I pull the trigger. Because people only will listen to you when they know that you care about them. So that kind of persecution happens because you're doing good, not obnoxious. You're being kind, you're being tenderhearted, you're being merciful. And eventually, you will suffer for that sake. The word blessed that God says means to be honored by God. When you suffer for doing what is right, you will be honored by God. So he says, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. You just keep doing what is right, because if it is the will of God and you suffer for doing good, you will be blessed. So persecution is inevitable. Most often, normally, you're doing good and there's not persecution. Sometimes it moves to the next stage, which is the persecution will begin to happen. Societies only tolerate the movement of Christianity for so long until they start retaliating against that. Now, the final thing I want to show you is this, that practically, why do I suffer? Why am I going through this? The reasons are beneficial to you and to them. Here's what Peter said. I'm going to close out Peter. He said, but here's how you're going to approach this. He said, here's what I want you to do. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What does that mean? The word sanctify is the word that means to set apart. Here's another way to say that. When you set apart God in your life, you are declaring to all that He is my Lord. What is Lord? That means He is my King. He is my Master. He is the one I listen to. I don't listen to what everybody else says. I don't listen to what the world says. I listen to what my Lord says. He is my King. He is my Master. And if they're going to revile me and they're going to persecute me, it does not matter because I have set Jesus apart in my heart. That's the one thing I do. That is the best place you can be living in, is where you have finally surrendered all of your heart. You have privately kneeled so that you can publicly stand. That God is Lord. He is the King of my heart, and I want to follow Him. And then, not only am I sanctifying, then I'm getting ready to respond to the people who persecute. He says this, be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you and everyone who asks you, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? Do you have a ready response to give a defense as to why you follow Jesus? The word defense is the Greek word apologia, and it's where we get our word apology. Apology is not, I'm sorry, it's the ability to give a defense. Apologia is where we get our word apologetics. Apologetics is the study of the Word of God, the study to be able to give a defense for the Word of God. Be ready to give an apologia. Be ready with your apologetics. Know the Bible so that you can give an answer. So if somebody came to you and he said to you, Chad, I want you, why do you believe this? This is nonsense. How can you have joy in the middle of this? You say, let me tell you why I have hope. Because I follow Jesus and I love Jesus. Why do you love Jesus? Well, let me give you the reason behind it. It's not blind faith. I have reasons why I believe. I believe it to be true because I've looked at the evidence. And you can give a defense for the reason you have hope, but you do it with meekness and fear. Not screaming, not yelling, not throwing grenades, but you do it with gentleness and the fear of God. John MacArthur said it this way, any Christian who cannot present a biblically clear explanation of their faith will be insecure when strongly challenged by unbelievers. In some cases, that insecurity can undermine their own assurance of salvation. The world's attacks can overwhelm them. So be ready to give a defense. Well, let me go back and finish out with what Jesus said. What did he say? Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, normally it's not going to happen. Eventually, it will be inevitable. But there's good news in that, and that is that it'll be evidence that people can see that Jesus is Lord of your life. And if you suffer for God, there's blessing that happens in it. Let me conclude with Jesus' words. So Jesus then says this in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted, and then he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. That's a beautiful picture. That's a promise of God. If you are persecuted, you can look ahead because great is your reward. There's a blessing that happens in that. Because they persecuted the prophets, they're also going to persecute you. What else can I say about that? They persecuted them, which means not only can you look ahead to your reward in heaven, but you can also look behind and you can see all of the faithful people who were also persecuted, who did not ever go against God, who continue to trust Him in the middle of it all. Let me finish up and conclude the message today with this story that I began the message with. It was the story of Graham Stain. And his two little boys were burned to death. Why? Because they were Christians. His wife and daughter, wife whose name was Gladys, daughter whose name was Esther, they weren't there. So they both survived. They, as a result of what had happened, decided we are going to go to India and live there full time as a result of this. Now Gladys, who was the surviving widow, wrote a letter to the nation of India that happened to be published in all Indian newspapers across the continent. Over a billion people would have read the letter that Gladys put in the newspaper about the Hindu militant groups that killed her husband and sons. And I want to conclude with the words that she spoke. Here's what she said. She said in this letter to the nation of India, she said, I have only one message for the people of India. I am not bitter, neither am I angry. But I have a great desire that every citizen of this country establish their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sin. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love. And then she said in this letter, I'm not leaving this country and going back home. I'm staying here. God called me here. I'm going to raise my daughter in your country. The world who was watching got to see what a Christian says when his thumb gets hit by a hammer. Big time. How do you respond? You respond with forgiveness and grace. She saw this as, well, this is my opportunity to tell a billion people that Jesus loves them and that he died for them. When holiness meets hostility, God does incredible things. Remain holy. Remain submitted to him. Sanctify him as Lord when you encounter suffering in this world. We're going to pray, and then the band is going to lead us in one final closing song. Father, I pray that you would show us, Lord, what it means to stay in touch with you in a time of suffering in this world. We don't experience it. We may have little things here and there, of things that come up. Sometimes those are inconveniences. Sometimes it's because of our own obnoxiousness. But Lord, we haven't experienced that kind of suffering yet. But I believe, Lord, and your word tells us that when the end begins to come, that more and more persecution will happen. I pray that in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that we would be prepared for the things that may come our way. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to continue to walk with you, to do good, to love the people around us. And if persecution comes, that we would hang on to you and trust you and put you as Lord through it all. We've never been promised that the world is going to be easy. In fact, we've been promised that there's going to be trial and tribulation. Lord, in the midst of those things, help us to rejoice and look forward to you. Thank you for meeting with us today. Bless each one as they leave, as they go in your grace. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.